Today is from the first chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went out with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring, forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months before she returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's so much happening in this very brief section of Scripture. There's another picture I wanted to share with you. This is Frederick Buechner's kind of putting his feet in the shoes. I don't know if, do angels wear shoes? In the shoes of Gabriel, just a brief reflection as well. She struck the angel Gabriel as hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he'd been entrusted with a message to give her, and he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named and who he was to be. and something about the mystery that was to come upon her. "You mustn't be afraid, Mary," he said. As Gabriel said it, he only hoped that she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung now on the answer of a young woman. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for this day and for your word. As we think about Elizabeth and Mary, about John and Jesus in their wombs, leaping for joy, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be stirred up in us as well, that our souls might magnify you, that your word might continue to speak to us and through us, that your light might shine in us and through us. And God, we pray that the miracle of Christmas might be fresh in our hearts today, as it was so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago for the first time. And God, whatever is not your word, may it fall away. But what your word is, may it dwell in our hearts, keeping us in your favor. Amen. Well, as I said before, it's a funny Advent. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the fourth week of Advent, and it's all going to be over in a few hours. Making room for Christmas and Christmas Eve. Looking forward to seeing you all again this evening. Lord willing, maybe some of you have flights to go join other family and friends before then. But no matter what happens, it's a time of joy. But it's also a time of grief mixed with joy. The danger of putting such a beautiful and powerful image on the bulletin cover is that it will be the focus of everything. And Miss Karina used it in her children's sermon. So if you're getting a double dose here, I apologize, but maybe it's worth doing a double dose. Paul, if you want to throw it on the screen, or you can just look at it on the piece of paper on the cover of your bulletin in front of you, either way. It's a powerful, powerful piece of art. It was drawn by an Anglican nun, a sister in Christ, who wanted to do something, and originally the idea came upon her, and she just did it in colored pencil. But it was so good, and she received such praise for it from her fellow sisters it went viral. It's not that old. It's only 12 or 13 years old at this point, but it's powerful. It's moving. And as the kids pointed out, this is a meeting between Eve and Mary. And there's a lot happening in that image. And we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit more about Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph. The first story in Luke chapter 1, the first 25 verses that we skipped over to get to our reading today, is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who, like many other biblical figures from the Old Testament, are well beyond what's, you know, both biologically and culturally understood to be the age of bearing children, of having little ones. But Zechariah is a priest. In fact, he is a priest who has kind of, served long enough or chosen in a random drawing to not just be one of the priests who performs sacrifices and prayers there in the temple courts in the center of Jerusalem, but he's the one who is to step into the Holy of Holies for a special act of worship and sacrifice there at the heart of the temple, this place that is off limits even to the priests. For all but the holiest moments in the Jewish annual calendar. And so Zechariah is there, and he's performing his ritual prayer and sacrifice, and an angel appears to him and tells him that he is to have a child with his wife Elizabeth. And Zechariah, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, don't quite trust that this is actually true. They have some resistance. They say, how can this be? For I am old. And the whole thing is so powerful and so mysterious and so stunning to Zechariah. The angel seems a little offended that he is not believed on the first announcement, that he takes away Zechariah's voice. And so it's not until time when the family and the friends and the neighbors are there gathered and they're celebrating this miraculous conception and pregnancy as Elizabeth is now very much pregnant, and Zechariah has not been speaking for months. And finally they say, well, what's his name going to be? And we should give him one of the family names, maybe even Zechariah Jr. And that at that point, Zechariah remembers what the angel had said to him. Remember that his name was to be John. And so he opens his mouth, and for the first time in months, sound comes out. And what does he say? His name is John. And so you have a miraculous birth and also a miraculous removal of and restoration of Zechariah's voice. Mary's response to Gabriel is a little different. And I love that Buechner writing, that brief reflection, because it really does capture this idea. We don't normally think of angels as being fearful or trembling. Maybe your theology is different. If you disagree with old Fred, that's fine. But it is conveying the importance of this moment, right? What if Mary doesn't say yes? All creation is teetering on the edge of one decision, one response from one young woman. And Mary, while she is not quite understanding the nature of Gabriel's appearance, of God's choice of her, her response is quite different than Zechariah's. She says, yes, may it be done unto me as you have said. And when she is shortly thereafter visiting her cousin Elizabeth, the joy of the Lord is springing forth as John leaps for joy inside Elizabeth's womb in the presence of Mary and Jesus. And both Mary and Elizabeth are now singing and praying with joy and prophetic power, because they know that the children in their wombs will be agents for God's kingdom, that John will be the prophet who prepares the way of the Lord and ends up convincing tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people to prepare the way of the Lord in their own hearts. John is the one pointing to Jesus. Before Jesus even arrives, he is getting the people ready, having the people spiritually check their engine lights, as Merle has invited us to consider, to receive everything that God wants them to receive, and to put on God's righteousness, to dress up well for the feast and the celebration that is to come. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to his covenant people. The word of God in Luke here makes that clear, right? This is the king long looked for centuries hoped for, of the line of David, who is to restore Israel's goodness and glory and place in the world. And it doesn't come as most people had expected it to come, right? There's already a king in Jerusalem, Herod the Great, a mighty conqueror who's unified Israel under the authority of Rome and established a little bit of prestige and power for the people of Israel that they had not seen in generations. But the song of Mary, there at the end of Luke chapter 1, the song that we just heard is not about a king who establishes political clout or military power. It's about one who, by the will of God, is tearing kings off their thrones, sending the rich away empty, but filling the hungry with good food, bringing justice to those who have sat under oppression for far too long. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to his covenant people. Coming back to this piece of art, which, by the way, I believe the official title is The Consolation of Eve. This beautiful piece of art tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to all of humanity. We have here Mary and Eve. Mary is still pregnant with Jesus, and Eve is still young. She's not clothed in the fur and leather clothes that God made for Adam and Eve as he sent them out from the garden. But she does have the fruit with the bite missing in her hand. Fun fact, never in the Bible does it say it's an apple. That's your Bible trivia for the day. We don't know what it was. It might have been an apple. It might have been a fig. Geographically speaking, botanically speaking, far more likely to be a fig or something like that. Maybe even an olive than an apple, but I guess olives are harder to draw well. They're kind of small. So much is conveyed in this piece that you have to look a little closer to see. Mary is clearly reaching out to Eve and consoling her. Eve has not yet let go of the fruit. Just as we have not quite and fully and perfectly let go of our own sin. Even as we clutch to a piece of our sinful selfishness, our other hand reaches out to touch the hope of the whole world, of redemption and love. Pastor Peter's Christmas sermon last year was all about fulfilled prophecies. Well, here's a prophecy fulfilled that we see portrayed in this picture. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is speaking to Eve. God is speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity, strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You shall strike his heel, but he shall strike your head. And so there at the bottom of the picture, almost unnoticed until you pay closer attention, Mary in bare feet is crushing the head of the serpent that is slowly unwinding from Eve's body. There's so much beauty, tenderness in this picture, this work of art. It speaks of our own need. It speaks of our own reluctance to admit what we need. It speaks to God's gentle but persistent and powerful response to our need. There's not a look of hatred on Mary's face for her sinful foremother, nor is there a look of bitterness or pride in the face of Eve. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to all of humanity, and that is pictured so well here in our image. For we are both Eve and Mary. We are both the ones who are receiving Jesus, receiving the promise of God. And yet we are also the ones entrusted with Jesus, called to bear Jesus, to carry him, to carry his spirit that he has given us back out into the world, to greet others in the midst of their hurting and in the midst of their sin, not with consternation or hatred, not with paternalistic shame on you, but with a warm welcome and a persistent sign of forgiveness and love. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to his covenant people, as we saw with Mary and Elizabeth. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to all of humanity, as we see here with Mary and Eve. And finally, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to you. Take a moment. Take a moment to think about your own life. This last year, the trials and tribulations, the joys, the successes, the moments of happiness, but also the moments of strife, the moments where you did the things that you knew you should not do, but you did them anyway. The moments where perhaps God felt far, so far, it was hard to see, hard even to believe or to trust. All those moments that we could call mountaintop experiences, and all those moments that we would be deep in the darkest valley. As you think back on your year, on your life, on your heart, I would ask you, as Frederick Buechner invited us to put our feet in the shoes of Gabriel, I would ask you to place yourself in the bare feet shoes of Eve for a moment, to reach out, to touch her invitation, Mary's belly. To feel the beating heart of your Lord and Savior. To know that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that there is not one hardened corner of your heart, not one selfish circle that you've drawn around yourself that Jesus cannot come into, heal and restore, and give you hope, and show you how loved you really are. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's loving promise to you. And sometimes you're going to feel more like Eve, still clutching that piece of fruit, even as you extend a hand out to Jesus. And sometimes you're going to feel more like Mary, full of God's mercy and truth and the Holy Spirit, and reaching out to someone who needs to feel it just as much as you have. So, my challenge to you is to take some time today and tomorrow to pray, to invite Jesus into your heart once more. Not because it checks off a list of something that you should do, but because it brings life to the corners of your heart, which have not felt it in perhaps a very, very long time. May the miracle, the joy, and the love of Christ's arrival be new and true for us today. Amen. Amen. Please stand for our last song.